bear with me. I have 80 verses here, so. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who have from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning all things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained silent, mute. And when his time of servants was ended, he went home. Wait a minute here. Okay. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary rose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offsprings forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, Well, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all those things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by his mouth of his holy prophets from the old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Man walks into a bar, says, ouch. Man walked into a doctor's office, said, ouch. I've got this tightness in my chest and pain going down my left arm. And the doctor says, oh no. Checks him out and says, you've got major blockage in your artery. We need to do open heart surgery. And the man says, no, no, no. You just need to give me something for the pain. Just give me something for the pain. I've got pain in my arm and a tightness in my chest. Just give me a shot. I don't know what's it going to take. You know, cortisone, painkiller, give me a pill. Whatever. I don't need open heart surgery. That's us and the issue of peace. We want no wars. We want no conflict. We want things to go well and smoothly. Blue skies, perfect breeze. Don't want the storms. We don't want the lack of tranquility, the problems and the issues. Just like that man. We hear that little anecdote, that little illustration, we think, what a fool. And yes, we do well to look in the mirror and say, what a fool. Just take the pain away. Don't get to the heart of the matter. Just take the pain away. I want to briefly consider the issue of peace from Ephesians. Not a typical Christmas passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we can have peace with people, we've got to have peace with God. And peace with God, the peace we need, the first and foremost peace, is not found in what? Lack of wars, everyone getting along, no problems, smooth sailing, but in who? Jesus Himself is our peace. There's nothing wrong with wanting the pain in your left arm and the tightness in your chest gone. There's nothing wrong with wanting no wars, no conflict, harmony with people, stillness in your own thoughts and your own perspective and reality. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, as you just heard now on multiple occasions through scripture reading, there is a promise of no wars, of a stillness, even a universal stillness, where all is set right. There's a promise of that in the Old Testament passages again and again that are brought forward to the New. That's what this God-man, born of a virgin, will bring about. But at His first advent, advent means coming or arrival, you know, it's upon us. At His first coming, He had to first bring about the ability for there to be that peace with God. The peace that must come first. It must be primary. You can't have any other peace without that peace. Peace with God. And yet, it's not what we're after. We just want the pain in our arm removed. The tightness, whatever it is, we want it fixed. We just want the family to get along. We don't want divisions. We don't want problems. But what we need first and foremost, before any of that other peace can be experienced, is peace with God. And Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear why we don't have it. What we have when we don't have it. Does that make any sense? I don't know. What we have when we don't have it, yeah. And what we have when we do have it. Which then sets the path for individual peace, so to speak, that freedom from anxiety or worry, and peace with at least other Christians in the here and now, and someday, peace on the earth among all people. If you haven't turned there already, turn with me, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. We're not going to be going through every single verse. we're focused on the issue of peace this morning, that Christ is our peace, that we must have His peace, peace with God through Him, before we can have any other peace. And without that peace, nothing else even matters. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you, Gentiles, non-Jews in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, the background here, the specific issue that is addressed in this section, is that Jews and Gentiles in the church, in Christ, are united. They're one in Christ. They have peace with each other. But they only have that peace with each other, and there's no greater distinction that there can be between two groups. You can't be any more different or divided than to be Jew and Gentile living in a situation where Jews were following the law. That's a specific situation addressed here, that there is no division for Jews and Gentiles in Christ. There's peace for them. But because both, Jew and Gentile alike, both have peace first and foremost with God in Christ. And if you don't have that, you can't have the peace with each other. And if you don't have peace with God, you can't have the peace of God. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Both Jew and Gentile alike, separated from God, brought near. Then, verse 14, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Then can come the peace between people. Right? You want the pain in your arm, the tightness in your chest, the shortness of breath? You want that to go away? Oh, that's all fine and well. It's good to want that to go away. And it will when there's been open heart surgery. When the heart of the matter, pun intended, is addressed. Because apart from Christ, no one, not even the Jew with the law of God, certainly not the Gentile without it, no one has peace with God. No one is right with God. Why? Well, if you glance up to chapter 2, verse 1, that's what the "at that time" is referring to in the passage I read. At that time, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, this is Paul, a Jew speaking, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Children who are under the divine justice of God. Why? Because guilty. I was reading this book. What happened to sin? A psychologist writing in the early 70s is talking about what happened with sin. No one talks about sin anymore. And he talks about this one example of a man who stood on a street corner and he would stand there still and do nothing. And then as someone walked by, he pointed and said, "Guilty!" And then went back to doing nothing. Someone else would come by, "Guilty!" And he went back to doing nothing. The response was amazing. People expressed guilt. They understood they were guilty under the divine justice of God. Can anyone say he or she has never lied? "Oh, but I've never murdered." What does Jesus say? Ever hate anyone? To hate someone in your heart is the same as having murdered them. "I can't believe Cain did that to his brother." Dude, you got no one around. Who are you going to hang out with now? You killed your own brother? What brother or sister has never hated, even for a moment, just a moment? Brother, sister, mother, father. Everyone is guilty. The Jew had the law, which showed them how guilty they were. The non-Jew has the conscience. And though ours in our current scenario has become increasingly calloused, I wonder what would happen now if you went downtown Santa Rosa and as people passed by, you pointed and said, "Guilty!" Probably get sued for hate speech. It may be callous, but it doesn't change the fact. Guilty. Under the divine justice of God. That is everyone's situation. Lot. That is the way it is. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at that time, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope without God in the world." There must be peace with God first. There must be. The real issue is not the pain in the arm, the tightness of the chest. The real issue is not the difference between nations and ideologies and philosophies. The problem isn't the limited resources. The problem is we don't have peace with God. Oh, indeed, Jesus will reign forever. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Spears will be beaten into pruning hooks. There will be peace on earth among the nations. But first must come peace with God. Jews and Gentiles in the early church, they had a problem. They were easily divided, even within the church. They need to be reminded again and again, you are one because you've been made right with God You have been reconciled, verse 16. Because you have been reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus, you have peace with one another. But you must have that peace with God first. And note, I pointed this out already, but in verse 14, that the peace that we must have first and foremost, the peace that is everlasting and surpasses human understanding, is not in a what, but in a who. He Himself, Jesus, God the Son incarnate, the Christ, He Himself is our peace. John the Baptist from Luke chapter 1 was the forerunner, the pointer. He went first and pointed to the one, Jesus. In Him would be peace. In those passages read, there is that view to peace with enemies. And He will bring that about. But first, He came to forgive sin. To make the guilty innocent by His work. Peace is not found in a what. If I could just have an afternoon with a hot cup of whatever, sitting in front of the fire like the Hallmark cards Mike likes, or that he grew up with, right? If I could just have an afternoon where the phone wouldn't ring, or excuse me, the texting thing wouldn't go off, and the roof wouldn't leak, and the kids wouldn't have issues, and the construction would stop, if I could just have this. But that's a what. Peace is in who, not in a what. And without the who, this is what you have. Verse 12, separated. You're separated. You know what a separation is like, right? You ever not been right with someone, even when they're in the room? There is a chasm that's deep and wide. A barrier so thick you feel like you could cut it with a knife. That's what we have without Jesus. Peace isn't in a what, it's in a who. It's separated. It's verse 12, also alienated. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. You are alienated from God's plan. Everyone knows what aliens are, right? You got a little green man with big eyes. No. Foreigner. Not a part of something. That's what you have without Christ. Verse 13, you're far off. Verse 16, unreconciled. Verse 18, you have no access to God. Well, that raises the question, does God hear the prayers of non-Christians? Well, God hears everything. I'm splitting hairs. But by hear, we mean, does God hear and answer the prayers of non-Christians? And the answer is no. They have no access to Him. Proverbs 28:9. The prayers of the ones who do not heed the law of God are an abomination. An abomination. It's only by grace through faith in the one who fulfilled the law of God that we have access. Without Christ, what you have is no access to God. All the, send out your prayers, I've been praying, I believe in God, all this generic stuff, it's fluff. It's a Hallmark card, a Hallmark movie. It's an empty hope. No access. Peace is in a who, not a what. Not many seem to realize that their misery is because they don't have peace with God, that they are lacking all these what's, and they keep looking to what's for their peace. But that's the issue. That's the heart of the matter. It's why we turn to whatever kind of pleasures we turn to, right? all dead, walking in your passions, passions of your flesh. We all lived in that, counting the desires of the body. If I could just get more pleasures, if I could just meet more of the desires of my body, then all will be well with my soul. No, it won't. Because you're not acknowledging that you have a soul. You're only dealing in the finite. But there is more than what is seen. And we have a nagging notion about that. My proof? The most non-religious person after the death of someone, they're in a better place. It all works out for good. Not if there ain't nothing more than the physical. In that wishful thinking, there is the indication that there's this nagging understanding that there is something more than just the physical. And yet, like that fool of a man who says, just take care of the pain in my arm and the tightness of my chest and the shortness of breath, we keep turning to what's to find peace when we need to turn to a who. And when you turn to the who, what do you have? Well, turn everything around that you don't have without him. You turn it around to what you do have. You're not separated from Christ, but united with him. You're not alienated, but you're a part of. And verse 13, you've been brought near. You've been brought near. Verse 15, you get a taste. You get a taste of peace among people. You get a taste of it. It's an imperfect taste, but it's there in the church. When every tribe and tongue is together. We have a few different tongues here this morning. People from different tribes. Did a night at the home fellowship group. Someone pointed out something about that, about, oh, that's neat. Yeah, you just come on down next September to the conference, the Exalting Christ Conference, and there has to be translators for groups of people. And you can rub elbows with brothers and sisters from other nations, and yet you have unity with them, even if you can't speak their language. Because all who have been brought near in Christ are being made one, being built together, dwelling place for God. When you have the hymn, this is what you have. Verse 16, you have reconciliation. There's no great chasm separating. There's no barrier or division. There's no angst or feeling or sense that something's wrong. We know what that's like, you know, and it's just, you know, someone will smile at you and talk with you, and you just know that there's something's wrong. Well, that's not there with us and with God when we have the hymn, when we have Christ. And we have access to the Father. We can come before Him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the red carpet that's stained by the blood of Christ, and we come before His throne for mercy and grace because we have peace with Him. See, the greatest conflict, problem, turmoil, disturbance or disorder is the one that we have with God apart from Christ. The problem is we don't realize it, don't know it, don't acknowledge it. Just take away the pain. But when He makes us aware of it and brings us to Him by grace through faith in Christ, who is our peace, then there is that primary first peace that must be had, and there is no greater peace that can be had. Some of you are thinking, I already know this. So did those to whom Paul was writing. What do we do with this? As peace gets projected on cards and bulletin boards and whatever piece we talk about this morning, well, we do exactly what the passage says. You want to know what to do? What's your application? It's right there in verse 11 and verse 12. Remember. Of course, in order to remember something, you have to understand it and know it. So for the Christian, for us who are in Christ, we have to remember He is our peace. He is our peace. Not some little villa on a pristine beach somewhere with a hammock and turquoise water. I'm not picking on you, Jim. It's a picture I saw the other day. I can't look at those pictures. They're a stumbling block for me because I want to make that my peace. But our peace is in Christ. To remember that. Remember that the greatest turmoil, problem, division, war that exists is the one between us and God. The one between us and God. We need to keep at the forefront of our minds that, wait a second, no matter how hectic or unpeaceful this day was, or my life seems to be right now in this blip of a moment, Christ is my peace. I don't need the beach. I don't need the bottle. I don't need the food. I don't even need the family. This isn't a call to isolation or becoming a hermit. But the only who that is our peace is Jesus. We remember that. If you're not a Christian, you think you're a Christian, you might be a Christian, you need to know that you've got a bigger problem than whatever it is that's causing you turmoil or disturbance in your life. You are under the wrath, and that's not God's, "Oh, I'm angry all of a sudden." That is God's divine justice. And you know what justice is? You want it on that person who just broke the driving laws and cut in front of you. Turned from one lane to the next, which you don't do, and didn't use their blinker. Stopped at an intersection trying to figure out where they want to go. Meanwhile, you're in danger. They play their radio too loud. They dump in your backyard. They slander you at work. You want justice. That is what every one of us deserves. That is our right. That is what is rightful. But in Christ, He who knew no sin becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You need to know what your biggest problem is. It's not your mom, it's not your dad, it's not your past, it's not your job, it's not your future. It's not your good looks, your bad looks. It's not your sickness. It's not the pain in the arm. It's the heart issue. It's the heart issue. It's that you cling to anything and everything but the Son of God. You think you got it covered on your own when it comes to that day and you stand before those pearly gates. I don't know if it'll really go like that. You say, "But I am not like Hitler. I am not like the people on death row." But we are. There's none righteous, not one. No one who seeks God, not one who understands. All are guilty. You need to know that's your biggest problem. That's your greatest need for peace. And you can have it. You can have it. You trust Jesus. He is the one. By His blood, meaning His perfect life, His death in our place, having been raised from the dead, He is the sacrifice once and for all times that makes the payment covering our guilt, counting us not only now innocent, but making us righteous before God. It is yours to be had by the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And it needs to be on our minds. We need to bring it to our minds. We need to turn a little thing around that we all use and default to. right? When the kids don't like their peas, we say, you ought to be thankful, because there are kids who are searching garbage heaps in Mexico to find some kind of scrap of food, and they would love to have a plate full of peas. In other words, it could be worse. We love saying that. We love saying that, right? It could be worse. You could have died in the fire. Of course, I wouldn't mind that, in one sense. It could be worse. You could have lost your kids in the fire. It's true. Thank you for serving us. It could be worse. You could have lost both legs. Two legs and an arm. It could be worse. Yes, it could be worse. But here's what we're doing when we say that. We're shifting the focus from one what to another what. You don't have any peace because you have this issue? Well, look, you don't have this other issue. So find your peace in that what? No. No. It's remember. Jesus is our peace. He Himself takes us from being alienated, far off, separated from God, without God, without hope in the world. And He brings us near, reconciles us. We become, in Him, members of God's household. Verse 19. We together become a temple of God where His Spirit dwells in us. We need to remember that. You have no place to live? You have a mansion? Whatever. You have peas, asparagus, steak, legs, no legs, heart issues, perfect health, good looks, bad looks, relationships, no relationships. The biggest issue is you have peace with God. And that's in Christ. Do you have Christ? Remember, we have peace with God. What else then matters? We're not wrong to want peace among the nations. We're not wrong to want peace in relationships. That's coming. Matter of fact, it's coming universally among creation. Kids will play with snakes with no concern for harm. The lion will lay with the lamb. Nations will bring in their glory right to the Lamb. Nations. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus, by becoming a man, has set the path, paved the way to bring about that universal peace. For in Him, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's the incarnation, Christmas, God born. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. First comes peace with God through Christ. Do you have it? Better question. Do you have Him? Let's pray. Father, You are indeed gracious and kind that You would bring us into Your love through Your Son becoming a man and demonstrating Your love and dying for us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for whining and wanting and not remembering what we have. By grace, Your kindness, through faith in Jesus, Your Son, our peace. Bring it to our minds. Use us to remind one another. That if we have Christ, we have peace with you. Thank you for your patience, your long suffering, and bearing with us, bearing with me. When we are tempted to turn to a what for stillness, tranquility, for peace, may we remember that we have that with you in Christ and turn to Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.